Let's go to Kings. We're going to go to 1 Kings. I wanted to share with you a record that has always blessed me a lot. And the more I think about it, Elijah was one of the great prophets. And a prophet does exactly what he's told. You know, he doesn't think stuff up. He does exactly what he's told. He speaks what he's told to speak. And he's got to have guts. He's got to have endurance. He's got to be tough. And I think as believers, you got to be tough. You know, I think we all got to be tough in our head and heart and mind. And do what the will of the Lord is in the midst of a crooked and perverse world that we live in. So it says in chapters, we're going to go to chapter 16, verse 33. It says, "And Ahab made a grove, and he made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke Yahweh, the Lord God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." That is, you got to be pretty amazing to tick off God Almighty more than anybody else. And it's pretty amazing because, you know, wherever sometimes where the leaders go, that's where everybody else is going. But when it came to the kings of Israel, they were king. They were the ones ordained of God by the bloodline to proclaim, do the word, proclaim the word, make sure that the things of God were coming to pass. Remember, Israel is a theocracy. And this man, he was going down the wrong road more than anybody else ever. And it wasn't in a light way. So in chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Kriton, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. And he went and dwelled by the brook Kriton, that was before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. And it came to pass that after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land." You got the most evil king of Israel. He's been so evil that there's a judgment, and God has got a judgment too. There's a judgment on the land. There's not going to be rain until Elijah says so. This is going to be a period of 3.5 years. 3.5 years, all the people are going to suffer immensely. Now, and you know, Elijah's one of them. Picture yourself camping out here next to a brook with nobody hanging around. Nobody. Nobody to fellowship with. It's like being in jail, right? 3.5 years in solitary. Except you and the Lord. Now, if you've ever been by yourself, you know, for an extended period of time, you get a little crazy, don't you? I mean, just think about it. I do. You know, no phone, no internet, no nothing, just you, the trees, the breeze, no neighbors yelling, playing music, nothing. You're drinking out of a brook, and birds are feeding you in the morning and in the evening. This is the quality of life of a prophet. I don't know about you, but that's not a vacation that I would be looking forward to. You know, you ever put yourself in the guy's shoes? Think about this. This is not happiness in the world sense. This is not productivity in a worldly sense. This is extreme boredom and patience. And the reason it's got to happen is because God wants to change and, first of all, bring the people back to Him. He wants to get to the King. He wants them to turn to the Lord. You know, but it's going to be because of their sin. You know, it doesn't not happen. You know, when I think about it that way. So he is drinking, and now the brook's drying up. So a lot of time has gone by. A lot of people are suffering. There's drought in the land. There's not much going on. And then the Lord says to him, in verse 8, it says, "And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." First of all, this is the town where all the evil is happening from. This is the center of the red light district spiritually. And God says he's commanded a widow woman to sustain thee, and yet we're going to read the record, and she don't know nothing about it. So, the Lord says, the Lord Almighty says this to him, and he gets up, and he does exactly what you're supposed to do as a believer. God said, "I want you to speak these words. Now they're going to try to get you and kill you, so I want you to put yourself in jail next to this brook. And I will feed you, and you'll be there for quite a while. And then the next thing you know," it's the only other thing we know that the Lord said to him during that time, was, "Now it's time to go to Zarephath, and I got a widow woman that'll sustain me." So, again, it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of taking in what God's word says, what he says to do, and then carrying it out explicitly if you want to survive, if you want to receive his blessings. You have to carry out what he says, and it doesn't matter what it looks like. I mean, it doesn't look real good to go to the worst town spiritually that there is, where these gods are being worshipped. He says, "I got a widow woman there," and let's look at what this says. Verse 10, it says, "So he arose, and he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. and as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal and a barrel in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." You know, it's really easy to read those words on the page. And you imagine the emotion, the feeling for Elijah and also for this lady. "I got enough to eat one last meal for me and my kid, and we're going to eat this, and that's it. We're going to die." There are probably people in the neighborhood already dying of hunger in the city. And Elijah says unto her, "Fear not." And that's the one thing that'll kill faith, is fear. I got the word of the Lord in my hand, right? I have the promises of God in my hand. I got the word of the Lord in my hand, and I can read it. And I can carry out and believe all these wonderful promises that are in the scriptures. As individuals, we got that privilege. The more you know, the more you can read, the more you can manifest in your life. If you don't know it, then you need to read it, you know. And you need to know the specifics of the promises. But fear, when God says do something, like speak, hold forth my word and speak. "Well, you know, I don't really feel like it. I'm kind of embarrassed. I'm this, I'm that, I'm the other thing." Just speak. No fear. And you do this with the little things, you got to do this with the big things. You'll never get an you will never manifest the great things of God unless you're willing to do the little ones. And do it the way the Lord says to do it. Without fear. You got to trust, and that's going to be the theme of our Day in the Word that's coming up on October 12th, is trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. That word trust is the opposite of fear. So He says to this woman, this is it. Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first. Go make me a little cake first. I lost my place. 13. Said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said. Make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it to me, and afterwards make it for thee and for thy son." That's over the top. Think about it. But what does God require of His people? All the time, and many times when it comes to this stuff, you do exactly what is said. You must carry out the word verbatim. And When you do it exactly as it is said, it comes to pass. You know, so, and it seems weird. It seems unnecessary. There's only a handful of meal. You make it all together. No. Me first. And a lot of times it's always going to be God first. Verse 14, for thus saith the Lord, and this is the word, and this is the promise. The Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall thy cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. It's just words he's speaking. Now, this lady is growing up in, we're in 1 Kings chapter 17. This lady has grown up in a town that worships other gods. It's so bad that he's got to tell her the Lord God of Israel, because this isn't Israel. And he says, this is what the Lord God of Israel says. It's not going to fail. It's not going to waste. And from a sense knowledge perspective, what has she got to lose? Think about it that way. If you're an unbeliever, you're not really sure what you're dealing with here. What has she got to lose? When you get to the place in your life, you know, like the prodigal son or any of these other things, when you finally, you hit bottom, what else do you got to lose? Do exactly what the scriptures teach and tell you and give it a shot. Now that's from Elijah knows God has already commanded this woman to do it. He's already working in the life of this woman and preparing her, even though she didn't even know it. And then a lot of times that happens. God is working in the world. He wants people to come to him. He wants to get things done. And he'll work in anybody, whether they're a believer or unbeliever, to get the things that he wants done, done. Again, she doesn't know this firsthand. It's just been working, and maybe that's where she got to that day. Well, what do I got to lose? I got some guy, he looks like he looks. I don't know. But I got a sliver of a chance. Just like you do if you buy a lottery ticket, you got a real sliver of a chance of winning. What do they say on the commercial? If you're not in it, what is that?
Be in it to win it.
Be in it to win it. You would know, Kenny. I know. My uncle used to give the kids and the people in the family a little $2 lottery ticket for their birthday. You know, never won nothing. So, but again, this woman, if she is a complete unbeliever, which I believe, she's got a promise in front of her. She's got a promise of a sliver of a possibility. And she knows she's going to die after she eats this meal, and it ain't much. So she carries out, and like I said, I believe God's been working on her life and on her heart. And she's going to do exactly what he says. And she went and did according, verse 15, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he in her house did eat many days. handful of meal, little bit of oil, and they ate many days, the three of them. How many? Doesn't say. But it's many. It's a miracle every day. And it's, I mean, what would your head be like? There's still something there? I bet you it didn't fill up. It's not the way I've seen my father work. You know, it wasn't like, okay, now I had a quart jar and I only had a little inch at the bottom of meal or a quarter of an inch of oil left on the bottom of the jar. I don't think that the jar oil filled up to the top. I don't believe that the meal filled up to the top. I believe there was enough there every day to do the same thing. As much as they needed to eat. The Lord provides. He wants you to rely upon Him. Remember, we pray for our daily bread. And He will always be there, because it's His promise. But you can't fear. You can't worry about it. You can't fear it. You can't, oh, I wonder if He'll be there tomorrow. This is exactly how God Almighty trained the children of Israel in the wilderness. Every day you pick up. You don't pick up on the Sabbath. I'll give you 2 days worth before that, and it won't rot. Trust me. And He was angry with them when they walked out and they looked for it on the Sabbath day. You know, God wants you to rely upon Him and He wants you to believe His words. That's why I love this record. So, I mean, if you think the thing through, it's a beautiful record. It's a miraculous record. But you got to figure out, how do I apply this in my life? How do I translate this into my immediate life right now? And she did according, they ate many days, verse 16, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord, which He spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and the sickness was sore, and there was no more breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sins to remembrance and to slay my son? How heart-wrenching. The kid gets sick and dies. And she comes back at him, calling my sins to remembrance. And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, and he carried him up into the loft where he abode. And he laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto Yahweh and said, O Lord my God, has thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child 3 times. And he cried unto Yahweh and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. You know, this was, God didn't say to him, oh, the kid's going to die. He did. You know, it would have been a whole lot easier for the Lord to make sure the kid didn't die. You know, you think about it. I don't get it sometimes. I don't get life. I don't get how stuff happens. All I know is stuff happens. It's Our lives are filled with stuff that happens. And I do know this. I have the promises of the hope at the end. I have those things. This lady, I don't think, had much of anything. She's lost her child. She's devastated. The prophet's devastated. He takes the body up on, puts it on his bed. He lays on top of this child three times and cries unto the Lord. Didn't happen in an instant. First time he laid on the kid, nothing. Second time he's crying unto the Lord, he lays on the kid, nothing. He's wailing to the Lord. He lays on the child and breath comes back into him. Because the Lord heard the prayer. He heard his voice. You know, God says, I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. These are verses that run through my mind when I read these kinds of records. You know, because there's no guarantee of anything except what the Bible says. No guarantee that I will live tomorrow. No guarantee that for anything. What there is a guarantee of is what God says. He will be there for us in the darkest days. He will walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death so that I don't have to fear. And fear is the enemy as far as our faith is concerned. Nothing else. So you control your mind, you control your thoughts. You don't allow yourself to fear because you got the promise of God. Whatever situation you're in, you claim that promise and you walk forward. So the Lord heard it, verse 23, and Elijah took the child and brought him down unto the chamber, unto the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. Can imagine that moment. And the woman said unto Elijah, and this is kind of amazing to me, she's been eaten many days. Now, I understand a devastating moment, situation, where you lose everything. You know, you'd rather die yourself. And the woman said unto Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth. That is pretty incredible. I talk to a lot of people, and a lot of them don't want God, and they don't want his word. I talk to a real nice guy I like when I exercise, and he said to me, I told him I was going upstate to do a memorial service. And he says, you know, I'm afraid to die. He's like 83. Just coming, you know. He says, I'm terrified of what's going to happen. I said, well, do you want to know? I said, my friend died with a smile on her face, knowing that she was going to have eternal life with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, the only reason you're terrified is because you don't know what's going to happen. I said, do you want to know? He sort of hummed. And then I said, do you want to know? He says, yeah. And I told him. I told him the cliff notes of the Bible. And this man knew nothing. Nothing. I mean, we're talking about it's like if he was a child, he wouldn't know how to tie his shoes. He absolutely knew nothing about anything in the Bible. So I started and went went through it, and he's a Jew by bloodline, but he knows nothing. So I said, well, this is what God wanted in the beginning. Sin came and death came into the world because of this evil. And I explained to him that the Messiah was promised by the prophets throughout the Old Testament. He came. He died for us. He was our substitute. God raised him from the dead. And we have a hope in front of us. It didn't take me very long because his attention span was very short. And then he thought, he looked up to the roof and he thought, he says, I don't believe a word of that. And I said, all right, I'll see you tomorrow. And then he says, well, how the Yankees doing? You know, that was it. If you don't want it, you don't want it. I can only help people who are hungry. They want to know. I can teach anybody. Now, I can't win every single soul. I know that. My demeanor, my life, my language, I speak English. I can't win every soul on earth. But I can fearlessly tell what that's my job. That's my job. The response is not my responsibility. You know, I'll still treat him the same way I treated him before. And he'll still talk about things that I don't really care about. And we'll cut the time while we're at the pool. But again, nice man, but he doesn't want the truth. Now, maybe it'll spark something in him, and before he dies, he'll come to know. But it wasn't that day. You know, but that's the job. That's what God wants from me. I don't sit around fretting about him more than anybody else. I'm not going to say, oh, my God, it didn't do it right. No. I told him the truth, and there was no interest. And that's the end of it. Somebody else will have to pick up the job, if there is that to do. God will work. I mean, he was working in him to ask me the first spiritual question he ever had, which was, I'm afraid to die. He revealed that to me. Well, he's still afraid to die because he don't have anything. And when you're 83, what do you got to lose? You know, even if everything that I teach is wrong, which it is not, it's still a much better, much more peaceful life to have hope and love and to be able to live with a discipline of the scriptures, caring for people and loving people, forgiving. It's so much better than the train wreck that people live today. And it really is a train wreck what they got. By this I know that thou art a man of God. Unbelievable. Look at Luke. Jesus Christ points to this record in Luke chapter 4. I'm going to start reading in verse 17. This is when Jesus begins his ministry. Luke chapter 4, verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. You know, the scroll is just it's a big scroll. It's like, you know, you wind up this thing on sheepskin. It's huge. And the Lord, and there's no chapters, there's no verses. Some of us can't find the books when we got chapters and verses and titles on the book. This one, there's no chapters, no verses. It's just one word after the other. And he found the place that he wanted. That means he knew the Bible. He knew the Bible. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord," period. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bare him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Hey, isn't this the carpenter's kid? And he said unto them, "You will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whosoever he we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in this thy country." And he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the day of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months. Then were great famine throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Zipporah of the city of Zion, unto the woman that was a widow." He refers to this record that we've just read here. There were a lot of widows, and they were in Israel. God didn't send Elijah the prophet to any of them. He sent them to this unbelieving, outside of Israel woman who was in a city that was worshiping another god. Why? Because his judgment were upon the people of Israel. It's one reason. Jesus Christ says, "This is the reason I have come." And they said, they wondered at the gracious words that he spoke. And I'm not going to go to all the other Gospels here this morning. But then they said, "Isn't this Joseph's son? You know him." And it wasn't with a kind reference to a nice guy. "We know this family. And Jesus is one of his bastard children. He was born before they came together as husband and wife. He was conceived. He's an illegitimate child." And they were, in other Gospels, offended at him. He was in his own hometown where he grew up, and they knew he was an illegitimate kid. And what right did he have to say these words to them? So he says, "You're going to say to me, Physician, heal thyself." You know, and back in that culture, they thought that the sin passed on. The kid was guilty of being a bastard, just like the parents were guilty of illegitimately having him. And they despised the family. Wasn't anything happy about living in that neighborhood. And then he says, verse 27, "And there were many leopards in Israel at the time of Elijah, the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, save Naaman, the Syrian. Remember that record? Naaman gets healed, go dip yourself in the Jordan seven times, and he finally does it. You know, and he's got an attitude to begin with. And yet he does exactly what he was told, and he was healed. And he was the guy that was sent to conquer Israel. Again, another judgment. And he didn't believe in God. His boss didn't believe in God. The prophet says, you're going to know that there is a God in Israel. Send them to me. And all they in the synagogue that heard these things were filled with wrath. They were so angry. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the borough of the hill of their city, where their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They wanted to kill him. First time he opened his mouth teaching the Bible. And what did he do? He said to them, you know what? These two records in the Old Testament scripture are records where the people of Israel didn't want God. They didn't want his word, and the judgment of God was upon them. And there was a prophet sent, and he spoke the word. And I'm referring to this, because I'm dealing with you people who think that I, the Messiah, who have come to do what I just read here, where the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captive and the recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's what I'm here to do. And you reject it. And they wanted to kill him. And he moved right through the audience. And again, how did he do that? I don't know. But he just did it. And the hand of God Almighty, because that's what Jesus Christ came to do. God wants you to do something and you're willing to carry it out, you'll get it done. You will get it done because he wants it done. You want something done and God don't really care about getting it done, it ain't going to get done. Or it might not get done. It's just the way, because it's all about what God wants. It's not about what we want. He's dealing with the big picture. We're not. He's dealing with a planet, an earth filled with people, and there's conflict and evil and this and that, and he's got people out there that can hold forth the Bible. He's got thousands of people out there that can hold forth the scriptures, and he wants as many as can be saved, because his will is he wants all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And he's working it out both ways. Bring them to their knees, maybe they'll turn. I don't know how he's doing it. That's not my job. Elijah didn't know how this was going to play out. It's not his job. Our job is to do what we're told, to believe what he says. It's not for us to, and I watch some of these people that they just want to tell you, oh, God is doing this and God is doing that. Really? I don't know that for sure. He didn't tell me. and therefore I don't know. I can guess, but my guess isn't worth anything. Anything. So I got to keep it straight. You know, when it comes to dealing with people, and I believe they're coming in now. When it comes to dealing with folks, I didn't write the book. Jesus teaches us. He says to his guys, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Now, did he lie? Did he exaggerate? Or did he tell the absolute truth? You have to decide that. Because that's a bold statement. And when you come up to somebody else who's got their own God, they got their own religion, they got whatever they got, you can respectfully talk to them. But you can't say, "Oh, well, I guess there's many ways to get to eternity." No, 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 no. God forbid. You just boldly say what Jesus said. He's the only way. He's the only truth, and he's the only way to get to the Father. He's the one that life, eternal life, depends upon. So that's what I wanted to share with you this morning. I'm so glad you're all here, and so glad to be with you.